The Lord be with you. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Technically, it's 1 minute past noon, so it is the afternoon. Welcome to our noon service here at IPC. If you're a regular, it's great to see you here again. And if you're new or visiting, we are so happy to have you worship with us today. At IPC, we come from the south, we come from the north, we come from the west, we come from the east, but we all share a deep love for our God. After I pray, we're going to have a musical prelude. During that time, I invite you to focus your mind on the Lord and to meditate on the psalm found in the bulletin. Please pray with me. Loving God, we, your people, have come to worship you. Help us to pray to you in faith, to sing your praise with gratitude, to listen to your word with eagerness, to fellowship with one another in thankfulness, and to rejoice in the grace you have for us through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5, and you can find it on page 185 of the Church Bibles and also in your bulletin insert. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 24, verses 45 to 51. You can find it on page 994 of the Church Bibles, and it's also in the bulletin insert. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that wicked servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Today is the last Sunday of the liturgical year, so Advent starts next week. And traditionally, on this day, we reflect on Christ's return. Today also happens to be the last Sunday in our series on Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God. And would you know it? What a coincidence, right? These two things go together. Upon Christ's return, he will usher in his eternal kingdom. So what we're going to do today is look at one last parable of Jesus. In this parable, and in the parables after, in the parable before, and in the section of Matthew 24 before that, Jesus is talking all about his return. The time when the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God, which exists now, will become the only reality. And of course, in proper fashion, Jesus' parable will focus on what we do now in the waiting, how we live out his alternate kingdom reality today on earth as we await his return. If you guys remember the alternate reality goggles we've been wearing. So as we wrap up our series, let's explore what Jesus has to say. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your words to us in the book of Matthew. We ask that you help us to understand them and help us to live them out until you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine with me, you wake up in the morning and your boss has left you a text message. Always a bad situation, right? Never good. He said he's picking you up and he has a special job for you today. So he comes and gets you. You get in his car and he drives you to a little warehouse in the middle of nowhere. You're a bit confused, a bit afraid maybe. And so, of course, you ask him, what's up? What's my special job? And he tells you simply, look, go inside. You'll figure it out. It'll be clear to you. Don't worry at all, okay? So just go in. So you head on in to the room, and clearly it's a wood shop. Painted on the wall, in huge letters, it says, build a table. You look around. The room is full of woodworking tools, screws, piles of wood and sheets of wood, paints and lacquer, and there's a manual laying there titled, How to Build a Table. So, you stand there for a couple minutes, thinking, pondering, what is my special job today? What does my boss want me to do? You can't figure it out. So you pray and ask God to show you. Still not knowing, you call a friend and ask for some advice. Then you wander around the shop, looking into every crevice, every corner, looking for a sign, a secret symbol, some secret instructions left for you somewhere. You look at the pattern of dust on the floor, right? Maybe there's something to discern in the dust. You finally get to the manual, you flip it open to a random page, page 42, and read. It says, apply lacquer to the fourth leg. What in the world does that mean? I don't have four legs, right? Doesn't seem to make any sense. After about an hour, you give up and you think, maybe if I just wait around, it'll come to me, right? So you plop yourself over in the corner, you play Candy Crush on your phone for the rest of the day. Okay, any Candy Crush fans out there? None of you? That's a good thing, okay? Well, you might be thinking, this person is a total goofball. Of course, their job is to build a table. It's right there on the wall. Everything in the room points to it. It's completely obvious what the job is, what they're supposed to do. And yet, they don't get it. Now, I want us to ask ourselves, is it possible that we sometimes also act like this goofball? Could this story about the goofball also be a story about each and every one of us? Well, let's read our parable in Matthew, and we'll get back to the goofball, okay? So let's read Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. Feel free to follow along with it. Jesus says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at a time or at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so Jesus' parable is fairly straightforward. There's a servant and there's a master. The servant represents us, people, followers of Christ, and the master represents Christ himself. The master is temporarily away, and while he is gone, he has given the servant a job. Christ is temporarily away, he has not yet returned, and while he is away, he has given us people a job. And there are two responses. The servant, we can have to our job. The first response is faithfulness and wisdom in the job given. The servant does the master's task and he's put in charge of the household. We can choose to faithfully and wisely do the job Christ has given us, no matter how long he's away, and we will be rewarded, ultimately with eternity spent in God's presence. The second response is unfaithfulness and foolishness in the job given. The wicked servant realizes the master's gone a long time and he chooses to not do the job, to live selfishly. The master, he shows up unexpectedly. He cuts him up and he banishes him to a place of darkness. We can choose to not do the job God has given us, to live out our own ways, to ignore our master. The kingdom of God, it seems so far and distant. We're more important. What's going on right now is more important. And with this response, we receive punishment, banishment from God's presence. Okay, so a simple parable, but it hits hard, right? Jesus does not mince words. And to summarize the message of the parable, we can put it like this. Christ is going to return, and he has given us a job while we await him. To be his faithful and wise servants, which I think as Christians we genuinely want to be, we want to serve our Lord. To be his faithful and wise servants, we do the job, either until we die, or until Christ returns and ushers in his kingdom. We do the job. All right, well, we're done. That's it, right? Do the job. Amen. Everyone, get out of here. Go do the job, all right? Woo! Well, not so fast. Even though this parable is very straightforward, it forces us to confront a question that often isn't so straightforward for us. A question that we often struggle with. The question is this: what is the exact job, the specific task that God has given me, has given us? We're supposed to do the job, but what is the job? And how do we find out? And what if we're mistaken and we do the wrong job? What then? This all seems pretty important if we want to serve and please our Lord, if we want to do his work and be the faithful and wise servant. So, what do we do to find out the job? Well, we often do a big combination of different things. Some of us, we pray and pray and pray, asking for God to reveal our job. Others talk with trusted Christian sisters and brothers. We ponder, we journal, we rack our brains and our thoughts. We take personality tests, spiritual gifting tests. How has God gifted me? What should I do? We worry, we second guess ourselves, we look for signs in things that happen in our lives, coincidences, for feelings given, how our heart feels in the moment. We flip open the Bible to a random page and read. We give God an ultimatum. God, if you want me to do this, you better show me by next Wednesday, okay? Amen. And I would argue that often our struggle with finding the job God has given us can be compared with our story from the intro. In our intro, the person had to figure out the job. On the wall, in huge letters, was painted a command: build a table. All the equipment for building a table was laid out. A manual titled "How to Build a Table" sat there. Upon entering the room, the job was clearly revealed. And yet, the person didn't get it. The person didn't know the job to do, looked outside of the clear instructions for signs and symbols and secrets, and upon failing, just kind of gave up, right? Was indecisive out of the failure. The reality is, for the most part, the job, the task we are to do while we await Christ's return has already been clearly revealed to us. So clearly, it's like a command painted in huge letters on the wall. For the most part, we don't have to search for it. It's not hidden away. It's not a secret we need to find out or discover. It's not a feeling that we must have. In our time of waiting for his return, God has given us our job in his revealed word, which is Scripture, the Bible, as we have it. And if we want a supernatural sign from God, if we're looking for a supernatural sign from God of what our job is, well, I would argue we have been given a sign greater and clearer than any other sign we could ever receive. The sign of the Son of God being born as a man, Jesus Christ, born fully God and fully man, and the Son of God in his perfect life on earth, showing us how we are to live and telling us how we are to live. I don't think there's a clearer sign than God literally coming to earth and speaking to us. So, as we await Christ's return, what's our job then, according to God's revealed words? What does Christ himself say that our job is? Well, of course, there's a lot to talk about, but I think it can be crisply summarized by Jesus' words two chapters before. So this is Matthew 22, verses 35 to 40, a passage many of you will know very, very, very well. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law, what the prophets spoke, everything commanded beforehand, all comes back to this. This is our job. This is our task. This is the command, right, painted in huge letters on the wall. This is what we are to get busy doing as we wait for Christ to return. Loving. Loving with all we have. The reality is, God loves us so much, as shown through Christ. Right? So Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Because God loves us so much and wants what is best for us, he wants our love. God wants us to give him our hearts, to reciprocate back to him the love that he has already given to us. We love because he first loved us. This job is not a job about productivity. It's not a job about efficiency. It's not about measurable numbers. It's not even about success. This job is about love, true love for God from the heart. This is the most important thing. And second, our job is to love others. We are to so love God, to know God's love for us, to be so full of his love that his love will overflow from us into others' lives. We're to make God's love known and felt and understood by the people around us. To love others really is to help them experience and see the love of God. Our God is a God of love, and his kingdom is defined by love. As people of God's kingdom, our job is going to be all about love. Now, a quick sidebar. Our job, our main job, has already been revealed to us by Christ. But of course, in our daily lives, we seek God's specific will. When we need to make decisions, we pray to God. We ask Christian brothers and sisters for wisdom. We read the Bible for guidance. We ask God to reveal his specific will to us. This is right, and this is good for us to do. And really, when we do this, what we are doing is asking God to show us how best to love him and how best to love others. Seeking God's will is seeking how best to love, or at least it should be seeking how best to love. Sometimes we feel that God gives us a clear answer. And other times, often it can feel like most of the time or almost all of the time, we don't feel God has given us a clear answer. And when we don't feel there's a crystal clear answer, we can do one of two things. In fear of making the wrong decision, we can wait around. We can dally, we can worry and fret, we can sit in the corner and play Candy Crush on our phones and refuse to do anything meaningful out of fear of making the wrong decision. Or, with what God has given us, we can make a decision. We can do our job to the best of our ability. The reality is God has already given us so much in the way of how to make loving decisions. He's given us his words to meditate on, Christian family to talk with, mental capacity to reason and to think. Of course he knows we won't make loving decisions perfectly. We're going to make mistakes. But nonetheless, we're called to be faithful to do our best, not to sit around doing nothing in fear, but to make decisions as best we can. And in our decisions, and in our even flawed decisions, we can be confident that God will be faithful, even among our mistakes, to work out his ultimate will and his ultimate loving ways. All right, let's get back to our passage. I want us to read verse 51 once more. It's talking about the servant who doesn't do the job that God has given him. It says that the master will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In describing the one who doesn't do the job given to them, Jesus uses the language that is used elsewhere of hell, the place outside of God's presence, where there's weeping, there's gnashing of teeth. And in our parable, who are the other people there in hell? Well, it's the hypocrites, which seems like an oddly specific group of people to point out, right? What about the prideful or the greedy or the God-haters? Where are they? But the hypocrites are actually not a random group. The people Jesus is harshest with, the people Jesus labels hypocrites over and over again, are the Pharisees. Jesus is probably referencing the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the religious people, the most religious people. According to our parable, the people in hell were the most religious people at the time, right? Probably not the people we were expecting. These are the people who are doing more religious things than anyone else. They've devoted their lives to it, to following the law to a T, to praying, to reading the scriptures, and teaching it and discussing it, to staying ritualistically pure and clean. They are in the synagogues and in the temple courts constantly. They keep the Sabbath immaculately. They are doing more religious stuff than anyone else. Doing, doing, doing. And yet, they are the people Jesus describes as being in hell, away from his presence. Let's read some more of Jesus' words to the Pharisees in Matthew. So this is chapter 23, just the chapter right before, verses 25 to 28. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness." The Pharisees, they did a lot, more than anyone else. On the outside, they looked amazing, but on the inside, they were dead. The reality was, for all they're doing, they weren't doing the job God desired. They didn't have love. They didn't have love for God or for others. And it seems that to God, this is all that matters. This is the true job. Now, several times during our series, we've talked about the difference between church people and kingdom of God people. Anyone remember this? Church people, kingdom of God people. Church people's primary concern, I would argue, is the Pharisees' primary concern. To wash the outside of the cup and dish. To look beautiful on the outside. To look like a busy, hardworking servant of God doing their job assigned to them. Church people love to focus on having great spiritual statistics, being efficient, being successful, being productive in their religion, to do the most churchy things, to serve the most, know the most scripture, pray the most, to be a part of the most small groups, have the best Sunday attendance, to be known for their impeccable morality, to be respected and have a high place in the church community. But when we look through our alternate reality goggles, when we see into the reality of the kingdom of God, we don't see these people. They're absent. The church people aren't there. When we look in, we see kingdom of God people. And kingdom people's primary concern is not the Pharisees' concern. Kingdom people's primary concern is Jesus' primary concern. Kingdom people's primary concern is love. Their passion, their desire, their goal is love. Love for God and love for others. Kingdom people aren't concerned with looking like busy, hardworking servants. They're concerned with actually doing the job of love. They aren't concerned about their religious statistics, about being efficient or productive or successful even. Being loving is way more important than these things. Kingdom people aren't interested in how they're perceived. They're interested in loving their neighbors, families, friends, strangers, even if they look like a complete fool. Kingdom people aren't interested in more of themselves. They're just interested in more of God in their lives, more of his ways, more of his love, his joy, hope, peace, patience, kindness, right? The fruits of the Spirit. From the Pharisees here, we learn a valuable lesson. Doing religious activities does not equal loving. Our job is not to do religious things. Our job is to love God and to love others. Once more, Jesus tells the Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Of course, as we do our real job of loving God and others, we will do. Our actions will reflect our love. The outside will reflect the inside. Everything else we're called to do by God in Scripture ultimately falls under loving. Loving things like making disciples, loving things like acting justly, being merciful, walking humbly with God, loving things like forgiving, reconciling, like sharing the gospel, serving the poor, caring for our sisters and our brothers. But all of these actions are to come out of the love for God that we already have. If the inside is full of love for God, the outside, the actions will be also. First, clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming again. We don't know when he's going to return. Five times in Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, Jesus says that we do not know when and that his return will be unexpected. Jesus even says that he himself, the Son of God, doesn't know, only the Father. It could be tomorrow, could be 100 years from now, it could be 10,000 years from now, or a million years from now. But for us today, the timing doesn't really matter. Our job, whether he comes tomorrow or next millennia, is essentially the same. Our job is to love today, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So, in the waiting, as we're waiting right now, let's get busy. Not the church people busy of doing, doing, doing religious things, of looking beautiful on the outside, of getting brownie points from others, of being efficient and productive and successful in our religion. Let's get kingdom people busy. Busy loving. Busy giving all our love, our devotion, our hearts, our souls, our minds fully to God. Busy getting more of God and his ways in our lives and less of ourselves in our ways. More of the fruits of his Spirit, less of our own fruits. Let's get busy sharing God's perfect love with our families, our friends, our neighbors, strangers, letting his love overflow from us to them. Let's get busy being faithful and wise servants of our God, doing our job of love until death or until he returns. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this parable that you've given us. We thank you that you will return and you will usher in your perfect and eternal kingdom. We ask that right now in the waiting, you focus our hearts and you focus our minds on loving you and loving the people around us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord Jesus tells us in Revelation, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Go in peace.